But on the contrary, it is burdensome and heavy when there are few or none that believe and receive the report, when their labor and strength is spent in vain, and when all the assemblings of them together that hear the word of the gospel is but a treading of the Lord's court in vain. If there were no more to prove it, this complaint of Isaiah, speaking in his own name and in the names of all the ministers of the gospel, is sufficient. For as comfortable messages as he carried, and he carried as comfortable messages as any that we can hear, yet there was a general non-profiting by the word of the gospel in his mouth. When we meet with such words as these, our hearts should tremble. When we consider how general and common an evil unbelief and the not receiving of Christ is, how horrible a sin, how abominable to God, and how hazardous and destructive to ourselves it is, and how rare a thing it is to see or find any number believing and receiving this message of the gospel. We spoke from these words to these doctrines. First, that where the gospel comes, it offers Jesus Christ to all that hear it. Secondly, that the great thing called for in the hearers of the gospel is faith in him. Thirdly, that notwithstanding this unbelief is an exceeding common evil in the hearers of the gospel. Fourthly, that it is a very sinful, heavy, and sad thing not to receive Christ and believe in him, all which are implied in this short but sad complaint. Who hath believed our report? We shall now prosecute the use and scope of this. The last use was an use of conviction of and expostulation with the hearers of the gospel for their being so fruitless under it, serving to discover a great deceit among hearers who think they believe and yet do it not. Whence it is that so many are mistaken about their soul state, and most certainly the generality are mistaken, who live as if believing were a thing common to all professors of faith, while it is so rare, and there are so very few that believe. The next use is an use of exhortation. That seeing unbelief is so great an evil, ye would by all means eschew it. And seeing faith is the only way to receive Christ and to come to life through him, ye would seek after it to prevent the evil of unbelief. This is the scope of the words, yea, and of all our preaching, that when Christ and remission of sins through him is preached to you, ye would by faith receive him and rest upon him for obtaining right to him and to the promises, and for preventing the threatenings and curses that abide unbelievers. We shall not again repeat what faith is, only in short it comes to this, that seeing Christ hath satisfied justice for sinners, and his satisfaction is offered in the gospel to all that will receive it, even to all the hearers of the gospel, that sinners in the sight and sense of their lost condition would flee into him, receive and rest upon him and his satisfaction for pardon of sin and making their peace with God. Is there need of arguments to persuade you of this? To persuade you to this? If ye be convinced of your sinfulness and of your lost estate without Christ, that there is a judgment to come, when sinners must appear before him and be judged according to that which they have done in the body. And if ye have the faith of this, that sinners that are not found in Christ cannot stand, as by the way, woe to that man that is not found in him, if it were a Paul, for even he is only happy by being found in him, not having his own righteousness, but Christ's. And withal, that there is no other way to be found in him but by faith, which is that which Paul hath for his main scope, Philippians 3:9-10. Then to be found in him by faith should be your main work and study. This is what we should design and endeavor. And to this we have access by the gospel. And it is, in short, to be denuded of and denied to our own righteousness, as to any weight we lay upon it for our justification before God, and to have no other thing but Christ's righteousness offered in the gospel, and received by faith to rest upon for justification, and making our peace with God. This is it, what we commanded you to flee to, and by all means to seek an interest in, that when the gospel makes offer of Christ and righteousness through his satisfaction, and commands you to believe in him, when it lays him to your door, to your mouth and heart, that ye would rest upon him for making your peace, and the bearing of you through in the day of your reckoning before the tribunal of God. That we may speak the more clearly to this use, we shall shortly shew you, 1, what ground a lost sinner hath to receive Christ and to trust to him. 2, what warrants and encouragements a sinner hath to lean and trust to this ground. 3, we shall remove a doubt or two that may stand in the way of sinners resting on this ground. 4, we shall give some directions to further you to this. And 5, we shall give you some characters of one that is tenderly taking this way of believing. And because this is the way of the gospel, and we are sure there is not a word ye have more need of, or that through the blessing of God may be more useful, and there is not a word more uncontrovertible, which all of you will assent to the truth of, to wit, that there is a great good in believing, and a great evil in unbelief, we would exhort you the more seriously to lay it to heart. Oh, think not that our coming to speak and hear is for the fashion, but to profit. Lay yourselves therefore open to the exhortation, and let the word of faith sink down into your hearts, considering that there is nothing ye have more need of than of faith, and that ye will not find it safe for you to hazard your souls on your own righteousness, or to appear before God without Christ's righteousness, and that the only way to come by it is faith. This may let you see the necessity of believing, and that it is of concernment to try how it is with you as to that. And therefore, again and again, we would exhort you in the fear of God, that ye would not neglect so great a salvation, which through faith is to be obtained, but lay it to heart, as ye would not have all the servants of God, who have preached the gospel to you, complaining of you. It is our bane that we suspect not ourselves. And indeed, it is a wonder that those who have immortal souls and profess faith in Christ should yet live so secure and under so little care and holy solicitude to know whether they have believed or not, and should with so little serious concernedness put the matter to a trial. But we proceed to the particulars we proposed to speak to you. And first to this, that ye have a good solid ground to believe on, for clearing of which we would put these three together. 1. The fullness and sufficiency of the Mediator Jesus Christ, in whom all the riches of the gospel are treasured up, in whom and by whom our happiness comes, and who wants nothing that may fit him to be a Savior, who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. 2. The good order, freeness, and fullness of the covenant of grace wherein it is transacted, that the fullness that is in the Mediator Christ shall be made good to believers in him, and by which lost sinners, that by faith flee unto him, have a solid right to his satisfaction, which will bear them out before God, by which transaction Christ's satisfaction is made as really theirs, when by faith it is closed with, as if they had satisfied and paid the prices themselves. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this consideration of the legality and order of the covenant serves exceedingly to clear our faith as to the ground of it. Because by this covenant it is transacted and agreed upon that Christ shall undergo the penalty, and that the believer in him shall be reckoned the righteous person. If there be a reality in Christ's death and satisfaction to justice, if he hath undergone the penalty and paid their debt, there is a reality in this transaction as to the making over of what he hath done and suffered to believers in him. And the covenant being sure and firm as to his part, he having confirmed it by his death, it is as sure and firm as to the benefit of it to the believer in him. 3. The nature of the offer of this grace in the gospel, and the nature of the gospel that makes the offer of the fullness that is in Christ by virtue of the covenant. It is the word of God, and hath his authority, when we preach it according to his command, as really as when he preached it himself in Capernaum, or anywhere else, even as the authority of a king is with his ambassador, according to that. 2 Corinthians 5, penult verse. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. There is the Father's warrant and name interposed, and for the sons it follows, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Add to this the nature of the offer, and the terms of it, there is no condition required on our part, as the precise condition of the covenant, but believing. Now when these are conjoined, we put it to your conscience. If ye have not a good ground to trust you, and a sufficient foundation to build on, and if so, it ought to be a powerful, attractive motive to draw you to believe in him, and to bring you to rest on him by believing. Secondly, we have also many warrants and encouragements to step forward. And when Christ in his fullness lays himself before you to cast yourselves on him and to yield to him, if we could speak of them suitably, they are such as may remove all doubts that any might have in coming to him, and may serve to leave others inexcusable, and unanswerably to convince them that the main obstruction was in themselves, and that they would not come unto him for life. He called to them, but none would exalt him. 1. Do you not think that the offer of this gospel is a sufficient warrant and ground of encouragement to believe on him? And if it be so to others, ought it not be a sufficient warrant and encouragement to you when he says in Psalm 81:10, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it"? What excuse can ye have to shift or refuse the offer? If ye think Christ real in his commands, is he not as real in his offers? 3. He hath so ordered the administration of this gospel as he hath purposely prevented any ground that we may have of doubting to close with Christ. He hath so qualified the object of this grace in the gospel that these of all the world that men would think would be secluded, think should be secluded, are taken in to be sharers of it. For it is sinners, lost sinners, self-destroyers, ungodly, the sheep that have wandered, the poor, the needy, the naked, the captives, the prisoners, the blind, and so on, according to that of Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He hath sent me to preach glad tidings to the meek or poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and so on. and Isaiah 55, verse 1. Those who are invited to come to the fair of grace are such as are thirsty and such as want money. Who among men used to be secluded, but in grace's market they only are welcome. It is to them that grace says, "Ho, come!" And Revelations 22:17, "Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." It is not only, to say so with reverence, those whom he willeth, but it is whosoever will. And so if thou wilt come, grace puts the offer into thy hand, as it were, to carve on, and to let us know that he allows strong consolation to believers, that either the hearers of this gospel shall believe, or be left without all excuse. He hath it to say, as it is in Isaiah 5, "What could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done? If ye had the offer at your own will, what could ye put more in it? It cannot be more free than without money. It cannot be more seriously pressed than with a ho and oh yes to come." Sometimes he complains, as John 5:40, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." And sometimes weeps and moans because sinners will not be gathered, as Luke 19:41-42, and Matthew 23:37. Can there be any greater evidences of reality in any offer? A third warrant is from the manner and form of Christ's administration. He hath condescended to make a covenant, and many promises to draw people to believe, to which he hath added his oath, swearing by himself, when he had no greater to swear by, for our confirmation and consolation, as in Hebrews 6:16-17. And among men ye know that an oath puts an end to all controversy. And what would ye, or could ye, seek more of God than his saying, writing, and swearing? He hath done all this, that the heirs of the promise may have strong consolation, who are fled for refuge to the hope set before them. Oh, will ye not believe and credit God when he swears? Among other aggravations of unbelief, this will be one, that by it ye make God not only a liar, but perjured. A heavy, heinous, and horrid guilt in all unbelievers of this gospel. 4. To take away all controversy, he hath interposed his command. Yea, it is the great command, and in a manner the one command of the gospel. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that ye believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore the offer of the gospel and promulgation of it cometh by way of command. Ho, come, believe, etc. Whereby the Lord tells the hearers of the gospel that it is not left to their own choice, or as a thing indifferent to them, to believe or not to believe, but it is laid on them by the necessity of a command to believe. And if ye think ye may and should pray, sanctify the Sabbath, or obey any other command, because he bids you, there is the same authority in joining and commanding you to believe. And as great a necessity lies on you to give obedience to this command as to any other. Do not, therefore, think it humility not to do it, for obedience is better than sacrifice. For your farther encouragement to believe, I would say three words, which ye should also look upon as warrants to believe. By them know that it is a great sin not to believe. 1. Ye have no less ground or warrant than ever any that went before you had, David, Moses, Paul, etc., had no better warrant. My meaning is, ye have the same covenant, the same word and promises. Christ and His fullness, God and His faithfulness offered to you. The same warrant that God hath given to all His people since ever He had a church. And do you not think, but it will be said, that it will be a sad and grievous ground of charge against you, when you shall see others that believe on the same grounds that you have, sit down in the kingdom of heaven, and yourselves as proud rebels shut out. Whatever difference there be as to the main work of grace and of God's Spirit on the heart in the working of faith, yet the ground of faith is the word that all hear who are in the visible church. And you having the same ground and object of faith in your offer, there will be no excuse for you if you do not believe. A second encouragement is that the ground of faith is so solid and good that it never disappoints anyone that leans to it. And count the gospel a mean and insignificant thing, who will? It shall have this testimony, which damned unbelievers will carry to hell with them, that it was the power of God to salvation to them that believed, and that there was nothing in the gospel itself that did prejudge them of the good of it, but that they prejudged themselves who did not trust to it. Therefore, the word is called gold tried in the fire. All the promises having a being from Jehovah Himself, one jot or one tittle of them cannot fail nor fall to the ground. 3. If ye were to carve out a warrant to yourselves, as I hinted before, what more could ye desire? What miss ye in Christ? What clause can ye desire to be inserted in the covenant that is not in it? It contains pardon of sin, healing of your backslidings, and what not? And He hath said, sealed, and sworn it. And what more can ye require? Therefore, we would again exhort you in the name of Jesus Christ, and in His stead, not to neglect so great a salvation. Oh, receive the grace of God, and let it not be in vain. In the third place, let us speak a word or two to some objections or scruples, which may be moved in reference to what hath been said. And first, it may be some will say that the covenant is not broad enough, because all are not elected, all are not redeemed, nor appointed to be heirs of salvation. Upon which ground, temptations will sometimes so far prevail as to rise up a secret enmity at the gospel. But, 1. How absurd is this reasoning? Is there any that can rationally desire a covenant so broad as to take in all as necessarily to be saved by it? There is much greater reason to wonder that any should be saved by it than that there is if all should perish. Besides, we are not now speaking to the effects, but to the nature of the gospel, so that whoever perish, it is not because they were not elected, but because they believed not. And the bargain is not of the less worth, nor the less sure, because some will not believe. And to say that the covenant is not good enough, because so many perish, is just as if you should say, it is not a good bridge, because some will not use it, but adventure to go through the water, and so drown themselves. 2. I would ask, would you overturn the whole course of God's administration and of the covenant of His grace? Did He ever, a priori, or at first hand, tell people that they were elected? Who ever got their election at the very first revealed to them? Or who are now before the throne that ever made the keeping up of this secret from them a bar or impediment to their believing? God's eternal purpose or decree is not the rule of our duty, nor the warrant of our faith, but His revealed will in His Word. Let us seek to come to the knowledge of God's decree of election a posteriori, or by the effects, which is a sure way of knowledge. Our thwarting His Word to know His decree will not excuse but make us more guilty. He hath shewed thee, O man, saith Micah in chapter 6, 8, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, and so on. And if any will scruple and demur on this ground to close the bargain, let them beware that they provoke him not to bring upon them their own fears by continuing them in that scrupling and demurring condition. Ye cannot possibly avoid hazard by only looking on and not making use of Christ. Therefore, do not bring on your own ruin by your fear, which may be by grace prevented, and by this way of believing shall be certainly prevented. But secondly, some may object and say, I am indeed convinced that believing is my duty, but that being a thing that I cannot do, why therefore should I set about it? Answer: 1. This is a most unreasonable and absurd way of reasoning, for if it be given way to, what duty should we do? We are not of ourselves able to pray, praise, keep the Lord's day, nor to do any other commanded duty. Shall we therefore abstain from all duties? Our ability or fitness for duty is not the rule of our duty, but God's command. And we are called to put our hand to duty in the sense of our own insufficiency, which if we did, we should find it go better with us. And may not the same be expected in the matter of believing as well as in other duties? 2. None that ever heard this gospel shall in the day of judgment have this to object. None shall have it to say that they would fain have believed, but their mere infirmity, weaknesses, and inability did hinder them. For though it be our own sin and guilt that we are unable, yet where the gospel comes, that is not the controversy, but that the people would not come to Christ, would not be gathered, that when He would, they would not. For where there is a will and to do go together. But it is enmity at the way of believing, security, stupidity, senselessness, carelessness of what becomes of the immortal soul that ruins folks. For the soul that would fain have Christ shall be helped to believe. The reason is, because the nature of the covenant of grace and of the mediator thereof is such that all to whom He gives to will, He gives them also to perform, and His faithfulness is engaged so to do. It must therefore return to one of these two, that either ye will not receive Him, or else ye are willing, though weak. And if ye be willing, faithful is He that hath called you, who also will do it. But if it halt at your perverseness and willful refusal of the offer, there is good reason that in God's justice ye should never get good of the gospel. Nay, there is never a one to whom the gospel comes and who doth not believe, but formally, as it were, he passeth sentence on himself, as the word is in Acts 13:46. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, which the apostle gathers from this, that they did not, neither would accept of Jesus Christ offered to them in the gospel. As the event is that follows the offer, so will the Lord account of your receiving of it. Fourthly, as for directions to help and further you to believe, it is not easy but very difficult to give them, it being impossible to satisfy the curiosity of nature. Neither can any directions be prescribed that without the special work of God's Spirit can effectuate the thing. the renewing of the will and the working of faith being effects and fruits of omnipotent grace. Yet because something lies upon all the hearers of the gospel as duty, and it being more suitable and congruous, that in the use of means, that when means are neglected, believing should be attained. And because oftentimes those that desire this question to be answered, to wit, how they may come to believe, are such as have some beginnings of the work of grace and of faith. We shall speak a few words to such as would believe and exercise faith on Jesus Christ. And 1. People had need to be clear in the common fundamental truths of the gospel. They should know what their natural estate is, what their sin and misery is, and they should know the way how to get out of that state. Ignorance often obstructs us in the way of believing. How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? Romans 10:14. When people believe not, it is as if they had never heard. 2. When ye have attained to the knowledge of the common truths of the gospel, as of your sin and misery, the nature of the covenant, the mediator and his fullness, etc., labor to fix well the historical faith of them. We are sure that many never come this length to believe the history of the gospel. Until that be done, they can advance no farther. For as the word is in Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I say these common simple truths of the gospel must be well fixed by an historical faith. Yet this would not be rested on, because though they be excellent truths, yet they may be known and historically believed where saving faith and salvation follow not. 3. Be much in thinking, meditating, and pondering on these things. Let them sink down into your hearts, that the meditation of them may fix the faith of them, that they may deeply affect us. We should seek to have a morally serious feeling of them, as we have of the common works of the Spirit. But there are many like the wayside hearers, who, as soon as they hear the word, some devil like a crow comes and picks it up. Therefore, to prevent this, ye should seek to have the word of God dwelling richly in you. You should meditate on it till ye be convinced of your hazard, and get your affections some way stirred, according to the nature of the word ye meditate upon, whether threatenings or promises. The most part are affected with nothing. They know not what it is to tremble at a threatening, or smile, as it were, on a promise, through their not meditating on the word, that it may produce such an effect. 4. When this is done, men should fully give up their own righteousness as to their justification, that if they cannot so positively and steadily come to rest on Jesus Christ in his righteousness, yet they may lay the weight of their peace with God on no other thing. They should lay it down for a certain conclusion that by the works of the law they can never be justified, and should come with their mouths stopped as to that matter before God. Thus weak Christians will find it sometimes easier to give up with the law than to close with the gospel as to their distinct apprehension of the thing. 5. When this is done, go, as it were, to the top Mount Nebo, and take a look of the pleasant land of promises and of Christ held out in them, and let your soul say, "Oh, to have the bargain well closed, and to have my heart stirred up to love him and to rest upon him. Oh, to have faith and to discern it in its actings. For when the life of faith is so weak that it cannot speak, yet it may breathe. And though you cannot exercise faith as you would, so as to cleave to and to catch fast hold of the object, yet essay seriously to esteem, love, and vehemently desire it. In this respect, the will is said to go before the deed. Though as to God's begetting of faith, there be a contemporariness of the will and the deed, yet as to our sense, the will outruns the deed, even as in another sense the Apostle says, "To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I know not." For we ought to have our will running after Christ and believing on Him when we cannot attain to the distinct actings of it. But it may be here objected and said, is not this presumption? Answer: if this were presumption, then all we have said of the warrant of the gospel to believe is to no purpose. Christ never counted it presumption to desire and endeavor in His own way to believe on Him for attaining of life through Him. To desire heaven and peace with God, to neglect Christ and pass Him by, were indeed presumption. But it is not so to desire them through Him. 6. When ye have attained to this desire in your hearts, if ye cannot distinctly to your satisfaction believe on Christ, ye should firmly resolve to believe and essay it, and say, "This is the way I will and must take it." And no other, as David saith in Psalm 16:2, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord." Hence the exercise of faith is called a choosing of God. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 and John 24. And seriously, sincerely and firmly to resolve this is our duty when we can do no more. And it is no little advancement in believing when such a resolution to believe is deliberately and soberly come to. 7. When this is done, people should not hold still, for to resolve and not set forward will be found to be but an empty resolution. Therefore, having resolved, though still looking on the resolution as His gift, we should set about to perform and believe as we may. And when we cannot go, we should creep. When we cannot speak words of faith, we should let faith breathe. When it can neither speak nor breathe distinctly, we should let it pant. In a word, to be essaying the exercise of faith and often renewing our essays, which if we did, we should come better speed in believing than we do. Thus, though ye were under a conviction that ye should do no more in this than a man whose arm is withered can do to stretch it forth, yet as the man with the withered hand at Christ's word of command to stretch it forth, obeyed and succeeded, or as the disciples, when they had toiled long, even all the night, and caught nothing, yet at Christ's word they let down the net and enclosed a multitude of fishes. So though ye have essayed to act faith often, and yet come not speed, yet essaying it again on Christ's calling to it, it may and will through grace go with you. 8. When yet ye come not speed as ye would, your short coming would be bemoaned and complained of to God, laying open to and before Him the heart, who can change it, and ye would have it for a piece of your weight and burden, that your heart comes not so up to and abides not so by believing. I would think it a good frame of spirit when the not having of the heart standing so fixed at believing is an exercise and burden. 9. When all this is done, in some measure ye would wait on in doing thus, and would continue in this way, looking to Him who is the author and finisher of faith, for this influence to make it go with you. To look to Him to be helped is the way to be helped to believe, or to pray to Him to better and amend faith is the way to have it bettered and amended. It is said in Psalm 34, verse 5, they looked to Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And if it be said, how can one look that sees not? It is true, blind folk cannot look, yet they may essay to look, and though there be but a glimmering, as the looking makes the faculty of seeing the better and more strong, so the exercise of faith makes faith to increase. This is that the psalmist hath in Psalm 30, verse last. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. That is, if ye be weak, wait on, and he shall strengthen you. Believe, and give not over, though to your sense ye come not speed. Beginners that are looking conscientiously to their way, though they have but a glimmering weak sight of Christ, and be as the man that at first saw men walking as trees, yet if they wait on, they may attain to a more close and firm gripping of Christ. We close with this word of advertisement, that as we speak not of these things as being in man's power to be performed, so neither can they be gone about to purpose, but where there is some faith and love. Yet when they are at first looked on, they are some way more within our reach than the distinct exercise of faith, which is a great mystery. The Lord bless His word and make it useful to you.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.